Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be focusing on verses 1 through 4 here this evening, and I'd like to read it to you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first command with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, I praise you that you have designed that your sheep would hear your voice. And I pray, oh Lord, now you would tune the ears of your sheep to such a fine tuning, to have your words rest upon their hearts. And I pray, oh Lord, and I thank you for your wind, the wind of your spirit that blows across the unbelieving heart. I praise you, oh Lord, that you are faithful to save the lost, that you do bring many sons to glory out of the depths. We praise you, Lord, for your mercy that is everlasting. And I pray you would help us to see the greatness of your mercies tonight through this great passage of Scripture, and that you would use it to transform us. It's very familiar to many of us, O Lord, and I pray that its familiarity would not be lost, but it would be acquired even more. Amen. So Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, is one of the passages of Scripture that really defines what it looks like to bring many sons to glory. And it really is it's a beautiful display of the work of the Spirit of God and how it works love in a family, and how husbands and wives and their children find themselves connected with His love. That's what this passage is really about. And it makes it very clear that the preservation of the rising generation is really done through one thing, through love. It's a preservation of love, because that's what this passage of Scripture describes. It really is a display of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As sons and daughters honor their fathers and mothers, it speaks of how the dishonorable are brought to love in this world, and how God calls a world out of its dishonor and its rebellion. And it's expressed in a family, because a family is a type. A family is a type of heaven. God gave you a family as a picture of something greater. It's a picture of love. And it is a picture of the dishonorable being brought to love. Because what God has designed to do in a family is to display what happens to a person when they come to Jesus Christ. They hated God, but then they began to honor Him. And so this principle of honor and obedience that is in this passage of Scripture speaks about the glory of this great gospel. And it speaks of how the authority of God is expressed in a home, and how a generational vision is perpetuated. And so I want to give you a four top-level observations about this text by way of introduction. And the first observation is this, and that is that the context in which these verses exist reveal the greatest secret for all of home life. And that is that home life that brings glory to God, that brings many sons to glory, is a work of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that breeds these expressions of love. And it helps us to understand that the person and the work of the Holy Spirit is the absolute most important factor in the success of your family. And I say that because when we come to chapter 6 in Ephesians, we come to a third illustration that the Apostle Paul is giving. They are illustrations of what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you go back to Ephesians 5:18, the Apostle Paul begins the logic. He says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he begins to itemize various manifestations of the Holy Spirit. He's showing the church what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Most people have some really wrong ideas about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul clears it all up. He gets rid of all the cobwebs and the junk in your brain about what being filled with the Holy Spirit is. And the first thing that he says is in chapter 5, verse 21, is that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you start submitting to one another. You moderate yourself. You put yourselves under one another. The second thing that happens is in a family, a wife submits to her husband as unto the Lord. It's a demonstration that she's filled with the Holy Spirit. And the next manifestation of that is that a husband loves his wife like Christ loved the church. And after the Apostle Paul finishes his discourse on what that looks like in a husband's life, he turns to children. And he explains what it looks like when the Holy Spirit is filling a child. And he goes back and brings parents into the picture and what it looks like for parents to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that they're not exasperating their children. And so this is a picture of the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this first observation needs to be understood first. And the second is this. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 is a perfect balance. It speaks of a perfect balance of authority and tenderness in the home. There is, on the one hand, a supreme authority that's delegated by Almighty God to parents. The Apostle Paul made it very clear that all authorities are from God. And so it declares this authority that God has put in the home. He makes it very clear that if this authority is thrown off, it will not go well with the child. It's a disaster. We'll get to that later. But the authority is not the kind of authority that you might think. It is not the kind of authority that you might find in slavery. It's the kind of authority that you find in a tender-hearted father. And so you have both authority and tender-heartedness mixed in this passage. And William Gouge wrote about this in this volume, A Holy Vision for Raising Children. And he speaks of this balance that this text brings to us. And he says that there is both authority and there is tenderness at the same time. He says it like this: but both of these are joined together to make a very good composition. Love, like sugar, sweetens fear, and fear, like salt, seasons love. And thus they join together. It is a loving fear or a fearing love which is the ground of children's duties. So these two extremes are moderated by this passage of Scripture, so that the extreme of merciless subservience and harshness in a father would be destroyed. At the same time that those who would have an aversion to authority and who would think that laxity in discipline is a good thing, they also would be corrected. So the apostle is correcting both sides here. The lax parent, and he's also correcting the harsh, and I'm just going to use the word authoritarian kind of parent. So it's critical that we understand that the Apostle Paul is removing the extremes to find a golden mean of the relationship between fathers and their children. The third observation is this, is that this text is directed to both father and mother. And this gives a picture of unity in marriage and how there is a love, a shared vision between a husband and wife, and they create this world of love together by their agreement in the way that they're going to raise their children, and that their discipline must be unified, and that it is directed toward the children as an expression of their love together. Now, I'm going to speak a little bit later, particularly about the relationship between sons and their mothers. I can't wait to get there, but you'll have to wait. But recognize that this passage brings the authority over children into the hands of both father and mother. Not only father, but father and mother. And the fourth observation is this, and this is really more of a theological thought that I think should be at least recognized. It shows that you really cannot divide the Old Testament from the New Testament. You can't go running around saying, I'm a New Testament Christian. Because what the Apostle Paul is saying here is derived out of the Law of Moses. He brings it forward, and he does exposition on the Law of Moses, and he explains to you how to apply the Law of Moses. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul does in many places in his letters, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself, which probably is the most supremely demonstrated in the Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord Jesus Christ actually does exposition on the Ten Commandments, on various elements of the Ten Commandments. So those are some of the things, just by way of backdrop, that I'd like to have you have in your minds in terms of the foundation. Now, let's move to the exposition of this text. Now, in the first verse, there are two simple commands for children, and those commands are to obey and to honor. Two very simple commands. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Now, in these two commands, it should be very obvious to us that God calls Christian children to live completely differently than the rest of the world. They're not like pagan and godless children. And we also recognize here that this is a positive admonition, because honor is something that you do. It's an inclination of your heart. It's the bent of your spirit. And one of the things that I want to particularly ask sons here is, honor the inclination of your heart, your life. Is it the bent of your spirit? Like, is that the way that you're going, you know? As if you started to lean forward and you had to sort of catch up with yourself and run. Are you leaning ever forward in such a way? And you know, this is not thou shalt not. This is thou shalt. And so when you see children pursuing honor, it demonstrates that the work of the Holy Spirit is in operation there. Because expressions of honor are expressions of love. Expressions of dishonor are expressions of hatred. And the Apostle Paul is bringing to us this very positive admonition to help us to understand that the honor toward the honor of a child toward the parents is not something passive. It's actually something that lives in their heart, and that honor is a showing of love. Honor is love externalized. And that's why John said this. He said, love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Because honor is love externalized. And the Apostle Paul speaks of the diligence of love in Romans chapter 12. He says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And this is why the Apostle Paul also said to the Corinthian church, pursue love. And the essence of family life is love. And when you think about the purpose of your family, the purpose of your family is one thing. It's to demonstrate the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. The purpose of the family is to declare the glory of the gospel. It shows a subdued heart that now loves, a heart that used to hate, but is now moving by degrees toward love. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthian church, without love, you're nothing. You know, all your parenting is nothing without love. All of your work is nothing without love. All of your preaching without love. All of your church life is nothing without love. Because love is the irreducible principle of the kingdom of heaven. It's a kingdom of love. And so when God gives you a family, he's really brought you into an opportunity to create a world of love. And it happens through this honor that takes place. And that's why when you go through Scripture and see the things that are commanded of children, they all have to do with love. You know, like Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1, you know, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Don't forsake them. Pursue them. You know, incline into them. That's what love does. And when Solomon says to his son, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways, it's a father calling his son into love. Now, I think every son needs to be called into a deeper level of love. And you sons here, look at me. It's so critical that you understand that God has called you to have an ever-increasing expression of love toward your father. And it's something that you're proactive. You take initiative. And as God gives you strength to take initiative to love your father, it is a work of the Spirit of God. It is a fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the world of love that is the medium within which many sons are brought to glory and God is glorified. If your family is not a family of love, it's not much of a family. It's a family that is a shell. You know, in Proverbs 23, we see this very same kind of draw to love. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. My son, give me your heart. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. This is a picture of a young man who loves his mother. He is loving his mother. And the problem with mothers is that nobody gets a perfect mother. But God has designed that love would be kept alive in the world, that every mother would be loved by their son. And God commands this world of love to exist, both of sons toward their fathers and sons toward their mothers as well. Do you love your mother? Are you expressing love to your mother? Do you have a tenderness of heart toward her? Or are you judging her? And are you harsh toward her? These are the critical questions that the apostle is bringing up here. Honor your father and your mother. Proactively go after them. Pursue them. Be diligent in them. You know, Solomon said that a wise son heeds his father's instruction, and that poverty and shame will come upon him who disdains the correction of his father. How about that? You want to be poverty stricken? Disdain the correction of your father and mother. It's a straight path to poverty if you do that. You know, so Christian homes really are this first line of the establishment of love in the world. And it begins with a husband who loves his wife like Christ loved the church. And it's extended by a wife who submits to her husband as to the Lord. And then it's further expressed in children who honor their father and their mother. And it is a world of love that creates this. And so this is why it's critical that we understand that the preservation of the rising generation, that it may go well with them and to keep them from poverty, is a preservation of love. The preservation of the rising generation is nothing less than the preservation of love. And the Apostle Paul is making that very clear. And that love is a display of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the apostle makes it very clear that submission, this kind of love that brings about submission, is a very powerful thing in a person's life. Because if a son does not honor his father and mother, it will not go well with him. And it's a promise, and it is always delivered upon. And so learning to love and honor are critical for the development of children, because obedience confronts the and cleanses the selfish heart. The call to obedience is something that cleanses the soul of a boy or a girl. You know, I read the other day that, you know, 37% of adolescents are depressed, and that suicide is the second cause of death outside of accidents. And I'm pretty confident that the reason those statistics exist is because you have people who did not honor their fathers and mothers. It goes right back to this fundamental principle of an inclination of love toward father and mother. It will not go well with you, and you will be destroyed. And it is so critical that sons get this in their youth. God has given you an opportunity to be born into a family with an imperfect father and an imperfect mother so that you will learn how to honor, so that you will learn how to love the imperfect people of this world. And by doing so, you're declaring the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his love toward sinners. And the reason God gave you an imperfect father who's inconsistent, who doesn't do everything right, is because God desires to teach you honor before you leave your house. Young men, please remember this. Don't leave home without it. Do not leave home without honor. If you do, you'll be destroyed. Hey, I'm old enough to know. I know a lot of men, and I can absolutely guarantee you this is true. The men who are alive today who honored and honor their fathers are the happiest and the most successful men I've ever known. And the opposite is true. And it is very, very true. God gives you imperfect parents because guess what? You're going to get married to a girl someday. And she's going to have her flaws. And then you're going to get a job. And you might have some fairly imperfect bosses. All the decisions they make aren't perfect. And you won't be pleased with all of them. And then you're going to go to a church. And you're going to find that the leaders of that church are not perfect either. And neither is anybody else in the church. But how are you going to figure out how to love? How are you going to learn how to love unless you have an opportunity in your youth to learn it? And that's what God has done with parenthood. He gives children an opportunity to cut their teeth in a really hard relationship with their parents so that they would learn how to love. Now, we live in a culture of dishonor, and even worse than that, we have dishonor in our hearts. And there are three reasons that I'm going to give you that dishonor must be dealt with in the home. You fathers must secure the honor of your sons. It is your responsibility to do it. It's something that you must work at. It's something that you must exercise diligence toward, because it doesn't come automatically. It comes through fathers who secure honor and obedience in their children. And I'm going to give you three reasons why you absolutely must do this. And you must stop coddling your sons and stop pampering them. And you also ought to stop being harsh with them and stop exasperating them. Because the consequences of their dishonor are massive and terrifying. First, number one, the danger of dishonor is communicated actually in many places. I'm going to give you one place, Proverbs chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords, and whose fangs are like knives to devour off from the earth the needy from among men. And what will happen to them? The ravens will pick out their eyes. They will be destroyed. The second reason we must deal with dishonor is because of the weakness that dishonor bears witness to. The weakness of dishonor. In Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28, we read this, like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. The dishonorable son has no control over his spirit. The dishonorable son will be a weakling. He will be like a city without walls. And so what God is doing in your childhood right now, young men, is he's fortifying your walls. He's fortifying your walls by the imperfection of your father, by the commands of your father, by the instructions of your mother, whether you think they're right or not. He's strengthening you. He's buffeting you. He's hardening you. He's building your walls with every moment of obedience. Every time you want to clench your teeth, every time you want to kick back at your mother and your father, God is strengthening you. He's giving you a punch here and there, and he's hardening you. He's making you into a man by the commands of your father and mother. And you have to know what God is doing with you. You want to buffet your body. God wants to buffet your body, and he wants to make you a man, and he wants to make you a man who could survive anything and anyone that this world serves you up. And if you don't take those blows with grace and return them with love, you're a dead man. You're a city without walls. That's who you're becoming. And I know that in a crowd like this, there are many insolent sons. There are sons that are struggling with obedience and honor toward their fathers. You have to understand what awaits you. You will be a man without walls. God is buffeting you now. Your father is giving you a command, and you're rejecting it, and you're clenching your teeth, and your eyes are lifted up, and your teeth are like knives, and you're a dead man. And it feels so empowering to you, it will destroy you. The third reason dishonor must be dealt with and be led by fathers is that it will not go well with the dishonorable. And so what fathers do is that they give a gift of life to their children because it will go well with them, and they will enjoy life. But what will happen to young men who don't honor their fathers? Success will always elude them. They'll always be beating their head against the wall. They'll always be bandaging their head up from one blow after another because they did not take the preparatory blows of their youth and take them with grace. And they ran rather than inclined toward their fathers in love. And don't think for a minute that this means that you only obey your father when he's right or when he has done the right thing. Because God has given you that man. He, by his sovereign mercy and grace, gave you a fallen sinner as a father. It was God's grace so that you wouldn't be a man without walls. So, children, obey your parents. And then he says, in the Lord. He's speaking of the fact that there is a way to obey that is good, and there's a way to obey that is bad. To obey in the Lord is to obey genuinely from the heart. William Gouge explains this in detail, and I won't go through it, but he talks about what it means to obey in the Lord, to obey with the right heart. And there are wrong reasons for obedience, he says. He says, you know, just out of fear. When you just do what your dad says just because you fear the wrath, or you do it for bribery, or you do it outwardly just to escape the hassle, or you do it grudgingly and you're muttering, you do it rudely, you know, you're rolling your eyes, you're doing it disdainfully, you're doing it pridefully. This is my favorite. Gouge says, you do it with loquacity. You know what that means? You shoot your mouth off, right? Loquacity, to speak, to use a bunch of words. In other words, your father tells you something, and you give him a piece of your mind. This is the opposite of obeying in the Lord. To honor your father in the Lord is to honor him like you would the Lord. In his majesty, his beauty, you see the sky, you see the majestic perfections of all of what he's done, and you are in awe because you love him. That's what it means to obey in the Lord. He says, don't obey just being over nice, you know, in an outward way, or reluctantly making excuses, or scorning, or ignoring, or anything like that. And the Apostle Paul is making it very clear that it's something from the heart. It's love from the heart. It's not an outward show. It's not because your dad's just going to spank you. It's not just because things are going to just go easier today if you just say, okay, I'll do it, you know, or whatever. It's not that kind of thing at all. That's not obedience. That's not honor. That's fake. And then notice there is this emphasis on father and mother. Your parents, that's one indication, and then father and mother explicitly. And the apostle is speaking of the fact that you have two parents. They're different. They relate with you different. They are male and female. And as a result of their maleness and femaleness, you're going to get a different delivery system. And so let's first talk about the father. You have a father. In a minute, I'm going to talk about relating to your mother. But what happens often with sons? This happened with my son. And a son will think his father is doing something that isn't quite right. This happened to David and I a number of times, especially when we were building something. And I would say we are going to do it this way. And my son is very mechanically oriented. He would say, no, Papa, I think we should do it this way. Well, there are two things going on here. I actually do know a little bit more about construction than my son did in those days. I really did. I built a bunch of things. And, you know, so I actually did know a little bit more about processes and codes and safety and things like that than he did. But the problem with my son is he actually was pretty insightful, okay? And there were times that actually he was right. So we would get in these things. I would want to do it this way, and he would begin to resist it, and he would dishonor. He would speak dishonorably to me. He would, and so then I ended up in this situation where I had a 13-year-old telling me that I was wrong. Now, I know that he's supposed to honor his father. That's what he's supposed to do. And now, the son is sitting there, and he knows if we do it your way, it's going to take 2 hours longer. If we do it my way, we're going to have it done, and it'll be done just as good. It'll be fine. And so a father has to decide, what is he going to do? Is he going to say, it's my way or the highway? Is he going to say that? Well, he might. Does he have a right to say that? Yes, he does. He has a right to say, it's my way or the highway. God has invested that authority in him, absolutely without a question. And Scripture is very, very clear. But the problem is now you have the situation where a father is kind of in a box canyon. He's up against a wall because he thinks his son, he actually might think his son might be right, but now we have a whole other problem. He's dishonorable. And now the issue is not the issue anymore. And I don't know how many times this happened to David and I where I would say, David, the issue is no longer the issue, okay? The original issue, how we are going to do this, has now shifted to a whole new issue, dishonor. Okay, because I know before God, I cannot let the dishonor continue. And so a dad is kind of at an impasse. Now, there are three things that I want to recommend when a father gets in that situation. Has anybody been in that situation? Just a couple, three. Yeah. Number one, a father should do three things. Number one, he should prioritize. He's got to help his son realize that the honor is more important than being right. It's more important than the process. It's more important than decision. And honor is more important than saving time. It's more important than anything. Okay? So somehow a father has to bring his son to recognize that. And I've just given you a number of reasons why absolutely sons should honor their fathers, because it's not going to go well with them if they don't do it. Secondly, a father needs to help his son grow in how to speak honorably. There's a real problem that you have on your hands, because now you have a 13-year-old who's trying to explain something to you and he's miffed. And 13-year-olds don't nuance things like 45-year-olds do. So you got to realize who you're with. You got to realize you're with a young man who's in process, and he's young. He's a boy. He thinks like a child. He speaks like a child. Okay? But he's got to set aside childish things and become a man. That's the trajectory he's on. But he's a child. You got to recognize that. He is who he is. And you are given responsibility to take him from childhood to maturity. That's so you got to get in your mind that this is not like the end of the world here, okay? This is part of a long maturity process. And so you've got to engage. You don't want to lose the war by messing up this battle, okay? So a father has to recognize that he has a responsibility to help his son appeal honorably. How do you teach your son to appeal honorably? You have to teach him. You have to tell him how to appeal honorably. Son, here's how you just appealed to me. You said blah, 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 blah. Here's how I need to hear it. And by the way, for the rest of your life, you'll find out, if you don't say things in the right way, people aren't going to hear you. They're not going to listen to you. You're going to get a boss someday, and you are going to have a golden idea. And if you come up to him and you talk to him the wrong way, he is not going to hear it. But if you talk to him the right way, you just might have a new job and you might have something really serious for the good coming toward you, and you might really help your company. So, you know, a young man needs to learn how to talk, and a father needs to teach his son how to talk, to appeal properly. The appeal often determines the difference between success and failure. And so it's a perfect opportunity for a father to teach his son how to talk when he is a little bit miffed. And now somehow that son has to learn how to be wise enough to get through the new issues that grew out of the old issue. And that the answer is in honoring authority. Now the third is this. Every son needs to recognize that authority is authority from God, whether they're right or wrong. Your son has got to get that. If he doesn't get that, he really is a dead man. He must realize that he must respect the authority in his life, whether they are right or whether they are wrong. This is the son's part. So these are the things that the sons need to do. Recognize in all of these things that the son needs to do, the son needs help. He needs his father to help him. Sons need fathers to help them secure honor by walking with them and talking with them. Now, the father's part. Because the father can't accept dishonor, he really is in a jam. He knows he can't accept it. And because the issue has ceased to become the issue, he's going to have to deal with that thing. Now, one of the difficulties I had as a father was trying to figure out how to steer around that problem. I had to insist on the honor, but I also had to acknowledge that I had an open ear to my son. My son needs to have a father who hears him. By the way, does that sound familiar? You have a father in heaven who hears you. And you cry out to him, and your father hears you. And we don't always cry out the right way. That's why God gives the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit makes groanings too deep for words, because your words are nothing. But you become like your Father in heaven to hear the cry of your son. So, you've got to somehow hear your son and deal with him in an honorable way. The Bible also says honor all men, by the way. including your son. You should also honor your son. It's not just one way. So I'm going to give you five things for fathers. First of all, a father needs to just acknowledge the age of his son. Secondly, the father must deal with a dishonor, and it might need to be punished in some particular way. Thirdly, the father must be reconciled to his son, and he's got to, you know, by the filling of the Holy Spirit, through the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, he's got to get to reconciliation. And by the way, that's how you get to reconciliation. If you have any idea, if you have any question about how you get to reconciliation, it's always by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you always know whether you're operating by the power of the Holy Spirit by the presence of those things. Fathers need to understand that. So reconcile. Now, humility is always the best disposition for reconciliation. You remember what the Apostle Paul said to the Galatian church? He said, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. What Paul is saying, he's saying, if anybody falls into sin, what do you do? What do you do when somebody falls into sin? Well, I think it applies to fathers and sons. When your son falls into sin and he's dishonored you and he's become insolent toward you, you do Galatians 6. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. How? In a spirit of gentleness. That's one thing. In a spirit of gentleness. The humble spirit is the reconciling spirit in the heart of a father. And it's not enough for a father just to say, my way or the highway. He has a right to say that, okay? But it probably matters how he says it. And humility is always the best pathway and the fastest pathway to reconciliation. So you do it in a spirit of gentleness. That means that it's real in you. You're not faking it. You're not just speaking sweetly to him, but inside you got knives in your eyes. You're not putting on airs. You're filled with the spirit of the gentleness of Jesus Christ. And it's real. You're connected to the vine. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. And you're actually connected to a life source of the power of God. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit that works in the reconciliation process between father and son. And what happens with humility is that humility begats humility. You know, one of the things that my wife used to say to me all the time, she would say, Scott, your son needs your empathy. And, you know, what I realized, you know, as a young father is often empathy gets killed off by your sense of justice. Like, you know you've got to secure honor. But somehow you go into that other extreme that the Apostle Paul wants to bring you back from, and you deal harshly with your son. Now, if you deal harshly with your son still has a responsibility to obey you. Absolutely. No question about it. But fathers have a responsibility to make sure that their sense of justice doesn't kill off all of the molecules of their empathy in their lives. And this is, I think that lack of empathy is often the greatest roadblock to reconciliation. You remember what Solomon said? He said, a gentle answer turns away wrath. A gentle answer turns away wrath. So the third thing is to reconcile and to find the path of reconciliation through humility and empathy. Fourthly, do not walk away. Do not walk away from this conflict. Resolve it. Now, I think there's a very, very difficult balance to walk here, because there are times when it's better to delay the final solution to the conflict to a better moment. However, it's wrong to walk away from the conflict. It's wrong to run out of the room. It was illegal in the Brown home to run out of the room and to flee the situation. We do not do that, okay? Now, we may decide together that we're going to delay this conversation for a cooler moment, but we are not going to just run out of the room and slam the door and get on our bike or get in our car or whatever and blow out of this situation because we are so immature that we can't resolve it. We can't somehow come to agreement. It's a sign of immaturity that every son needs to deal with in his own heart. And perhaps parents have to deal with it as well. My guess is that some parents do that from time to time too. Paul said, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Now, was he really just talking about the sun going down? So like, you know, but the sun just went down here. So what does that mean? He's speaking of a principle. Now, it's a good thing to not let that sun go down in your anger. I think that's a good practice, you know. But what the Apostle Paul is saying is that your anger needs to come to a resolution in love. And there has to be a pathway to do that. And there may be times when a father and son get together and say, okay, hey, it's a hot moment. Let's agree that we're going to resolve this. Can we talk about this tomorrow? Can we talk about this, you know, at 6 o'clock or something like that? Or maybe the moment isn't perfect because there are all kinds of other people around. It's not the right moment. And fathers and sons should have an agreement that they are going to delay without walking away. That's the fourth principle. Delay without walking away if necessary. But it's illegal to just run out of the conflict and say be done with it. We don't do that. Number five, a soft answer. A soft answer turns away wrath. A cool spirit is a spirit that gives the ability for maturity to happen in a better environment. You know, this is one reason why the Apostle Paul, when he gives his qualifications for elders and deacons, particularly elders, he makes it really clear, you do not want hot-headed elders. You want men who are reasoned, who are mature, they don't pop off, they're not violent, they don't have a low flashpoint, they got a long fuse. You want elders with long fuses, okay? And guess what? You want to be dads with long fuses too, okay? You don't want to be ignoring the problem. You're not putting your head in the sand. You're not being lax, but you got a long fuse on your wrath. That's really critical. Okay, let's talk about moms. In my experience as a father, and my experience in talking with other men over many, many years, it's my position that often young men go through a period where they dishonor their mothers. And it's quite regularly where I have fathers come to me and say, hey, my wife is being driven up the wall by our son. She doesn't want to school him anymore. He's rebellious. He doesn't talk nice to her. He doesn't like the way she wants things done. He's dishonoring. And so a father has to deal with stuff like that. So here's a scenario. Scene one. A son dishonors his mother at home because she thinks she's stupid. Okay. And the mother recognizes the requirement to honor your mother. She gets that. She understands that it's not going to go well with her son. She knows her son is in trouble because of this. So she picks up the phone and she calls her husband at work. Scene two. Your son is driving me bananas. Would you please discipline him? Would you either talk to him right now or come home and give him the rod. Okay, would you please come and do that? And so the mother is very, very upset. Now, there's a third scene. But this scene happened way before all this. And that was that the mother was unwise in handling a situation. And she actually was exasperating her son. Because sin begets sin, right? When you have a dishonorable son, often you end up with a really mad mom. And then the mom falls into sin. So now you got two problems. Son is wrong and mother is wrong, okay? Has that ever happened? So you have a wife who's in pieces and a son that put her there. And so now what in the world are you possibly going to do? She's so offended. She wants you to deal with him, okay? Like she is done for the day. And now, mom is right on one count, and she's wrong on another. She's right that her son must honor her, and she must insist on his honor, and she must shepherd him in that direction. So she's right about that. But she also is wrong, because her spirit has gone in the wrong direction. And so what is a husband to do? Because now he's on the phone and there's wrong all over the room. And a husband needs to do three things, okay? First, the husband must uphold the authority of his wife. And he must come to her assistance to help her son honor her mother, regardless of how she acted and regardless of whether she's right or wrong. A husband must do that. Secondly, the husband must minister to his wife and help her, if need be, to see more clearly the situation. She's running hot. He's running cool. He needs to cool her off. So you have to have a wise husband who has empathy toward his wife. It's not only sons that need empathy, but wives need empathy too, as well. And they also need the gentle answer that turns away wrath. So a husband has to be skillful in his little shuttle diplomacy that he's doing back before between the mother and the son. Thirdly, the husband must deal with that son. And he's got to help his son understand how unlawful it is to treat his mother that way. In our house, it was about half a capital crime to dishonor your mom. You dishonor your mom, oh, don't do it. Please don't do it. You do not want to face me, okay? She's my wife. You do not mess with her. You help her, you love her, you encourage her, you do not exasperate her. You say, yes, mama, I love you, I will do it. Whether she's right, whether she's wrong, whether she's hot, whether she's cool, you are going to honor your mother in this house. If you can't, you can't live here. It was really that simple. I really didn't have too much trouble with my son honoring my wife. Because he actually did need a place to live when he was 8 years old. Yeah. He had a job, but it wasn't that hot of a job, you know. And he understood that. So he reconciled. Now, okay, what am I saying here? This is really critical. Part of instructing your sons regarding this matter of honor is that you must absolutely drop dead, make sure they understand that they must honor authorities whether they're right or whether they're wrong. And if they don't, they are dead men. Okay? And they can trust God with what's happening. They can trust God with all the out-of-control rulers in their life. God is in control of all their authorities. God is handling all the authorities of the world like marionettes on a stage. God is controlling them. If they yell at you or do something wrong, God is bringing his ways to you so that You will be sanctified. Nothing can stay God's hand. There's no authority that can overwhelm God's hand. It just doesn't happen. It's never happened in the history of the planet. Okay? So you're safe. It doesn't really matter what authorities do to you because you're safe. God is in control. God is sovereign. So it's critical that you understand that obedience is not dependent on the character of the one calling for it. Obedience is not dependent on the actions of those who are calling for it. This is so critical that your sons understand this. Now, I just want to point one thing out. We have seen these commands of children to obey and honor their parents. But I just want to register this, and you might think about it, but I'm not a big fan of arguing from silence, but here's an argument from silence. Are you ready? Arguments from silence just need to be thought about. There are no commands in Scripture for fathers to obey their children. There are no commands in Scripture for mothers to obey their children. Okay? But there are the other. And so we need to recognize how important that is. Now, in all of this, what we see so far in this text is a picture of love. God has designed love to be preserved in a home through fathers and mothers who secure honor and obedience in their children. And, you know, it's so important that we understand that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That law will never be overthrown. He always gives grace to the humble. And you might have the authority to say, it's my way or the highway. But you have to recognize that God has given you an authority that should be executed in a way that is defined by the fruit of the Spirit. And you know what, sons? Your dad might yell at you. Your dad might be full of the works of the flesh. It doesn't matter, okay? You have a responsibility independent of the way you're being approached. Okay, now, this really leads us to the whole proposition of the fatherhood of God. And God is love. And everyone who is born of God loves. And that really isn't the essence of the power of the gospel working in a person's life. It really is the power of love. Do you know the very first place that the word love appears in the Bible is in a story of a father's love for his son. The very first place. And that is in the book of Genesis, where God says to Abraham, he says, take your son, your only son, the son whom you love. The first place in Scripture where the word love appears is the love of a father toward his son. Now, if you go to the New Testament, the very first words spoken by a father in the New Testament are words of love at Jesus' baptism. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. The fundamental principle of fatherhood is love. It's compassion. It's mercy. You know, I was asked to bring out Psalm 103 in this whole discussion because it's a beautiful picture of the love of God the Father, his mercy, the way that he blesses his children. Read Psalm 103 tonight and recognize what fatherhood is like. As a father pities his children, so your father pities you and loves you. His mercies are everlasting. That psalm is so critical. It's so helpful. He forgives, he redeems, he satisfies, he does so many things. He is a father of love. And so that is the essence of fatherhood. That's why when the apostle turns to fathers, he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. He's saying, don't provoke them. Don't do things that incite sin in them. Don't be harsh with them. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Don't provoke them by your tone. Don't provoke them by your mannerisms. Don't provoke them to wrath, because it's pretty easy to provoke your son to wrath. You provoke by harshness. And you provoke to wrath by different ways, by broken promises, by hypocrisy, by lack of love, by inconsistency. These are various ways that fathers provoke their children to wrath. And And so it's critical that fathers understand that the primary expression of ministry toward their sons is love. And they avoid provoking. And there are two very simple things for fathers. Don't provoke and do not neglect. But bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Those two things. Don't provoke and bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And the word that he's using is a process word. It's bringing up. It's a growth process. And he's speaking of nourishing. By the way, this is the same word the Apostle Paul uses to nourish and cherish your wife. Nourish and to bring up. That's the same word. And you do that with your wife. You nourish her and you cherish her. And it's a process over time. It doesn't have, you don't nourish and cherish somebody one time. That never works. It doesn't work for your body, and it doesn't work for your wife either. It's a long life of nourishing and cherishing. It's a growth, it's sanctification. And the same thing is with children. It's a process. You're going in a direction. And that's what this idea of bringing up is. It's the word trepho. And there must be initiative. You've got to bring them up. And there needs to be a plan. There needs to be a nourishment plan. You know, fathers, you should have a plan to nourish your children, to be bringing them up along the various stages of your life. And you need to be executing on the plan. You know, inspiration without execution is a delusion. You've got to it's something you do. You bring them up in it. It takes activity. It takes planning. And it takes time. And it doesn't happen overnight. You know, the biblical method of transformation of people's lives isn't quick. It takes time. And so that's what the apostle is saying. The other thing is to train. So you bring up and you train. This is a different word, paideo, and it has to do with training someone with proper rules. You give them rules. This is how we're going to live. The Browns do this. The Browns don't do that. It's appropriate for families to have rules about this life. That is what training is, and it is the training and the admonition of the Lord. You have to be training them according to the things that God has said are good. You don't have a right to just do your own thing. You bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And then admonition. This has to do with words. Training by words. Whether encouragement or whether by rebuke or anything like that. Admonition has to do with the use of specific words to bring a child in a particular direction. And so fathers must take the lead, you know, in all these things. Fathers have got to be taking the lead. Fathers need to be walking with their children and caring for them. Now, fathers must protect their children through love. That is the primary purpose of everything. And they're bringing many sons to glory. That is the heart of the entire matter. Now, you know, for many years, I've really encouraged fathers to walk beside their sons and find every possible ability to do that, to change whatever you have to in your life, to walk beside your sons, to lead them, so that this kind of interchange is always taking place, that honor and dishonor is always being negotiated, so that those children are being hardened, they're toughened, so that they're not men without walls, they're being trained, they're being brought up, they're being admonished. This is the right role of a father. And the way a father does that is he does it when he sits in his house, when he walks by the way, when he lies down, and when he rises up. And that means that fathers must take every opportunity to walk with their sons. And I know in this room there are different abilities in that by virtue of work and things like that, but here's my admonition. Find every possible way to walk with your son more next week than you did last week. And keep going. Keep going in that direction. Even if it means over some period of time, you even have to change your job. You don't want to go through this world without walking beside your sons. It is so critical that you do that. Now, yeah, every son wants to run in every other direction. And so fathers have to take initiative. They take They have to take action to help their sons walk beside them because they're going to want to walk with little boys. They're going to want to walk with fools. My admonition to fathers is don't let your sons walk with fools, because those who walk with fools become fools, but those who walk with the wise become wise. Now, I tried to keep my son with me, really close with me when he was young. And so there were all these scenes in my life where my son was right at my side and all the other little boys were running all over the place. I didn't want my son running with those little boys. I wanted him running with me. I wanted him to run with the mature. And he was just like every other boy who wanted to run with the boys. And so at one point, I went to my son and I said, David, I want you to be right by my side, right by my shoulder. And here's how I want you to think about it. And I gave him an acronym to help him understand. I had to somehow communicate what I wanted to accomplish through this. I wasn't just doing this because it was a nice idea. You know, I wanted to do this because I wanted us to walk together. And I knew that the gravitational forces were always pulling us apart. And so I gave him an acronym. It's the acronym POWER, okay? And here's what that means. P, proximity. David, I want you to be in proximity with me. I am your best shot at godly discipleship right now in your life, and I want you to be with me, and I don't want you to be with silly boys, okay? O, observation. When you're with me, and I want you at my side, it's not purposeless. I want you to be making observations. I want you to be making observations about the conversation. I want you to be making observations about those men that we were talking to. And so you've got to be aware of what's going on. And we would often come away from talking with various men or in different situations, and I would say, hey, David, what did you think about that? What did you think about what that guy said? And I was astonished to find how wise my son was, how he was able to size up a situation and size up a man. It was pretty astonishing. But it was because I was asking him to make observations. He wasn't just standing there. Now, he was tempted to look out, you know, to see all the other boys running around. But I would always try to bring him observation. P, proximity. O, observation. W, wisdom. When we are with men, we're seeking wisdom. We are looking for wisdom. You know, hey, gold doesn't strike you. You strike gold, right? You find wisdom. Solomon says, go get wisdom. So I wanted him to be in that disposition of getting wisdom. When we're with a man, I want him to be just cataloging, getting the wisdom that he can get. Now, we may be with a fool. And by being with a fool, he'll understand what foolishness looks like as well. But W, wisdom. E, P-O-W-E, in power. E, eye contact. I wanted him to be looking at that man in the eye. Because that's what men do. They look at one another in the eye. And I wanted him to get practice in being a real man and looking a man in the eye and caring about that man. Because that man is important. He's made in the image of God. God put him on the earth. God put him right in front of you. You should look at him in the eye. You should give him your undivided attention. And then R, relationship. P-O-W-E-R, relationship. I wanted my son to understand that we are in this world to build relationships with men, particularly with godly men, men of all kinds. But I wanted my son to know my friends, and I wanted my friends to know my son, because there is going to be a day when I'm going to pass that baton to my son, and I'm going to be gone. I'm going to be cold in the ground, and my soul is going to be in heaven. But who's going to carry on? Who's going to carry on the vision? Who is going to be the man who is going to be walking in righteousness? Who is going to be the man who will walk in power, the power of the Holy Spirit in his life? It's so critical that you walk with your sons. And I just want to give you the straightest, sternest possible admonition that I can give you. Walk with your sons and resist the culture of this world that wants you to have your sons walk with everybody else. Break from the pack. Stop walking like the Gentiles walk and having sons walking in every different direction. Walk with your son. You are bringing many sons to glory, and the chiefest tool that you have is the power of the Spirit of God that gives birth to love and honor and obedience and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control, that you might be a man in this world who's going to be raising a mighty generation, a generation with walls, strong walls. Amen.